If you would join me in prayer. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us, even right now. That you would be preparing our hearts and minds for what you have for us today. That you would ultimately be the ones who grow us, that changes us, that makes us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. I don't know if you can relate, but I have found that there seems to be a large and growing chasm in my life between who I want to be and who I more often than not actually am. I want to be this kind of person who does this, and yet so often it seems like I'm not that kind of person who does this. And the list of characteristics that make up this chasm go from the absolute trivial to the absolutely important. And there's all sorts of excuses as to why that chasm is as deep and as wide as it is. I mean, right off the bat, having young children anywhere in your life at all seems to have a disruptive quality to it. Schedules become a thing of the past. The frantic pace of life that most of us live, somehow every single day seems to be missing a couple of hours. I mean, it's reported that there's 24 hours in a day, except mine, it seems to be short most of the time. And yet I don't know that I want it to be any longer either. And really, I think sometimes life seems to just scoff at our unrealistic aspirations of who we think we want to be. Recently, I've been reading a lot more articles and books about being more productive, more efficient, more scheduled, more disciplined. It may simply be that that's all that authors are writing right now, but I have a sneaking suspicion that someone is trying to tell me something, and there's something missing in my life. And as I read them, I find all sorts of great ideas. Ideas that I could apply in this way or that. I read about tweaking my schedule this way or putting this rule in place that way. Here's the way you should treat emails. Here's the way you should treat the rest of the internet. And as I read all these things, I think this would be better. I mean, it gets to the point where I can almost see what my life is supposed to look like, but then I never actually pull the trigger. And not even just to see if it works even in theory. In fact, I was reading an article a couple weeks ago, and it was basically a writer, and he's like, I've been writing all these articles about CEOs and these kind of people and these kind of people that are all super productive, and they all wake up like way earlier than I do. And I've been writing about how productive they are from 2 to 4 in the morning before everyone else wakes up and how that changes their lives and makes them so much blah, 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 blah. He's like, except for the fact that I still wake up at the same time I always wake up. So what if, and this was the article is, so I tried it for only a week. I tried to wake up early and keep track of what that did in my life. And there were some ways, it made it a little bit better. And there were other ways where, yeah, there's a reason I like sleeping. I don't want to be up that early in the morning. And it was interesting. But the thing that caught me about this article was simply this idea that he tried it. He didn't just, you know, keep writing about these people who do this. He's like, let me see if this actually works. And so he implemented it in his life, and it brought some change. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, maybe you could even just picture it a different way. Picture in your mind for a moment, and this will be more painful than it needs to be for some of you. Picture tomorrow morning in your mind, and then think about how tomorrow morning will happen and how tomorrow morning, how you want it to look. I mean, an ideal, perfect Monday morning versus what actually will probably transpire tomorrow morning. I would bet that for most of you, many of you, some of you, maybe one or two of you, you want it to look like you waking up 30 to 90 minutes earlier, feeling rested. It's probably way earlier than you actually will. You will feel refreshed. Maybe you do that workout you've always been wanting to do in the morning, maybe a nice little morning jog or walk or something. You eat breakfast. Maybe even you get a quiet time in before the kids wake up already ready for school. Wouldn't that be nice? Except, I think part of the reason that Monday mornings are Monday mornings is because that never happens. There's just this divide between what you want it to look like and then what actually happens. Or maybe for you it's less about having certain things in your life and more just you want to be a different kind of person. You want to be a more patient parent. You want to be slower to anger. You want to be a better son or daughter. You want to have more, be more encouraging at work. And yet we continually fall back into the same old habits time and time again. Or maybe for you, you've had the same schedule for so long that you've simply grown content with it. You're so set in your ways that you've simply grown comfortable with the chasm. This is me, and I don't aspire to anything greater at all, anymore, ever. So why mess with it? Except what if you're supposed to mess with it? My wife, Chaley, was telling me about a couple nights ago about a book she finished. She finished John Ortberg's book, The Life Who's Something. It's in my book list. Outside, there's a little thing with books that I've read or something. But it's John Ortberg's book. It's a fantastic book. It's about on spiritual disciplines. And it's very, very practical. And John Ortberg's a fantastic preacher and writer. But in it, he has all these different ideas on how to do your Christianity, basically. And she said it was a fantastic book. And as she read it, she came across all these really simple ideas that she thought to herself, like in the reading, she's like, this would be so easy for me to implement. And I am 100% sure this would change my life for the better. I mean, it's really, really easy. And it would totally change me for the better. And then she kept reading, and there was another one. And she said there's at least three different ideas that were super simple, super easy, that would actually change her life. And then she finished the book, and she moved on to other things without implementing any one of those things. And frankly, she can't even remember two out of the three. And I don't think she's unique in that. Why is it so hard to actually apply what we learn? Even when you know what to do and how to do it, and even when you know that it absolutely will change you, you will be a better person. Except for some reason, we don't do it. We don't want to implement those things into our life to really actually change. For the past 6 weeks, we've been talking about growth, more specifically spiritual growth, and hopefully over the course of that time, something has struck you. In the course of the last, I think, 6 weeks or so, hopefully there was something that one sermon or other said, I should do that. Maybe adding something to your life, maybe taking something out of your life. And I wonder, though, even if that was the case, did you yet? Or maybe you tried it once and then stopped. And now remember, it's the heart of this series is that God is the one who grows. We've been reading every single week 1 Corinthians 3:6, where Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God made it grow. So God is the giver of all growth, but God also wants to work with us in that process, which means that we have some responsibility in this thing to encourage growth. And so just like a plant, if you water and you give it water, sunlight, some space, if those things are present, there's a good chance it will grow. If those things aren't there, it won't. Also, like a plant, there are some things that you may need to get out of that plant's life so that it can grow. Pull out some weeds and whatnot. And the same is, I can only assume, the same is true of Christians. If Bible study, prayer, fellowship, service aren't a part of your life, I don't know that you can grow. And there may be some things in your life that you got to take out. You got to kind of transplant the plant a little bit. It needs a little bit more space. It's just too confined there. And maybe God is trying to grow you, and there's just some things that need to happen. We've even been talking about how sometimes all those little acts of faithfulness may be exactly what God needs to grow us, even when we don't know it. God may be growing you underneath the surface right now in this moment. And yet we don't know it. Hopefully, at some point throughout this series, you've come up with something that you could do, something you could try to encourage your spiritual growth in life. But here's the issue. While you may have come up with something, you may not have actually put any part of this series into action yet. Or maybe you tried one thing one time, which is fantastic. Except it's a lot like giving water to a plant one time. And then just expecting it to grow for the rest of its life. You tend to have to keep doing some of these things. I mean, it's one thing to do it every once in a while. It's another when these things start to become a little bit more regular in your life. Maybe that's what it takes for growth really to happen. A guy named Aristotle, way back in the day, said it this way. He said, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. I'll say that again. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act, but a habit. And so today, the message of the sermon is quite simple. And I'm going to give away the whole point right here at the beginning. Assuming you've come up with something to try at some point in this whole entire series, the point of today's sermon is try it this week. Seriously, it's important. Do it. Amen. Luckily, since I have some time, we're going to kind of expand upon that a little bit. And maybe even kind of throw in a little bit of why this is so important. But I think part of the, I can talk for hours, I can't actually talk for hours, but I can talk for at least a couple more minutes than I'm going to, except at the end of the day, it really comes down to you doing it, doing something. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 22. Matthew 21. This is the one of the accounts of the Palm Sunday story, but we're going to read past where we normally stop in this story. And that's when it's going to get a little bit more interesting, and hopefully we can find a little something there. Jesus has been, up until this point, Jesus has been on his way to Jerusalem. He hasn't arrived yet. He's about to arrive, and his ministry is going to culminate in Jerusalem. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry has been almost shy and or reserved. I mean, he's had crowds around him at times, but he tends to get rid of them pretty quick, and he tends to not be super excited about huge, giant crowds. He's kind of been trying to keep it on the down low for a little bit. And I think part of the reason for this is he knows how quickly opposition will rise if people hear what he's saying. I mean, really understand what he's saying. I think he's trying to avoid his premature death. Because he knows how quickly what he's saying will just trouble people. And since he had a lot of things that need to be done, he kind of kept his ministry a little bit more quiet. Today he steps right out on stage, right in the middle of the big spotlight. And this kind of begins the final chapter. Except there's another chapter after the final one, which is the really good one, but you got to wait for that one. Just, it gets better, though, the appendix, if you will. That's when the story really gets going. But this is the last chapter, and it starts today. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 22. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Amen. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem. The crowd goes wild. He then goes into the temple, and Jesus then goes wild. But then afterward, there's a little bit of ministry that happens. Some ministry ensues, if you will. And then Jesus has a very, very strange interaction with, of all things, a fig tree. But like I said earlier, the point of the sermon is to spend some time focusing on actually doing something and the why that comes behind it. So let's walk backwards, back through this story, to see what we can learn. So we're going to start at the end and go back toward the beginning. Jesus is on his way at the end here back into Jerusalem. And it's the day after Palm Sunday and he's hungry. Apparently he either forgot to eat breakfast or something. Jesus, if you read the Gospels carefully, Jesus tended to be hungry a lot. I don't know why, hypoglycemic, or, I mean, he always was looking for food throughout the scriptures. It's strange. Read the Gospel of John. It's every time he shows up, is there anything to eat here? So either he ate breakfast and was still hungry, or he missed breakfast and either way, he sees a fig tree up in the distance. He gets excited. There's going to be some figs up there. I get a snack. He's on his way. He gets to the tree. That seemed blasphemous in some way, but I don't think it was. I think Jesus would thought that was funny. He gets to the tree and he looks at the tree and there's no figs on the tree. I mean, it looks like a healthy tree. It's got big leaves, green leaves. It looks like a very healthy tree, but there's no fruit. And that's when our story gets really strange. Jesus tells the fig tree to never bear fruit again, and immediately it just withers, which is weird. I got to trim and take down some trees this week in my house, in our backyard. And I can tell you that normally it takes a lot of work to wither a tree. That doesn't just happen. It involves some saws, some hatchets, maybe a lot of sore muscles to wither a tree. And it takes time. Trees don't just wither unless they somehow get disconnected from the roots, just disconnected from life in general. And Jesus tells this tree to not bear fruit ever again, and the tree is done. It's almost like he somehow disconnected it from life. And Jesus sums up this encounter by talking about having faith, trust, and it will be done. And we're going to come back to that part in some other sermon, because that's a beautiful picture of what faith is. But for me today, the thing that strikes me is this tree. A tree that's full of leaves, and yet has no fruit. That image just strikes me of a fruit tree. Beautiful, green, full tree with no fruit. Earlier in the series, we looked at Jesus telling a parable about a fruitless fig tree and how the landowner wanted to cut the worthless tree down. The gardener said, you know what, let's give it one more chance. Let me do some work on it. I can clear some things out. I can add some stuff. We'll give it another year, and then if it doesn't, and then we'll make the call. If it doesn't produce fruit after that year, then we'll cut it. Today's passage, this tree doesn't get any chance at all. So apparently, Jesus is sort of serious about this whole bearing fruit thing. Or Jesus really just doesn't like fig trees very much. That is also a possible interpretation. But whatever the case, there's a fruit tree that looks, this is the image you need in your head, a fruit tree that looks healthy, big green leaves, no fruit. And if that was all we were talking about today, this would be an easy sermon. But let's back the story up a little bit. Before this encounter with the fig tree, he goes into the temple. And when he gets there, he finds money changers taking advantage of the people in the guise of holiness and religion. Jesus kicks them all out and then starts ministering to the people, healing the hurting, caring for the lost. And then some indignant priests of all people come and they start complaining about his style of ministry. Apparently, Jesus wasn't good for business for them either. They had been keeping up appearances for so long that they forgot what they were really supposed to be about. And if you look carefully, you may be able to see a fig tree in the temple. Only this time it looks a lot like a church. A church that has beautiful big leaves and no fruit. It looks healthy. It looks thriving. It's busy. There's people all over it. It seems like it's doing a lot of good work, except it's lost its way, except there's no fruit. There's a whole bunch of people too caught up in what we always do and what we used to do that we forgot what we're supposed to do. And if we could only stop there, we could just make it about churches and be done there, except we have to back the story up even farther. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and a crowd develops. And the crowd begins tearing branches from trees and laying their cloaks on the road before him. This is how you would welcome a victorious conquering king into your city. Except they would be riding on a giant war horse or something. And you'd be shouting and you'd be laying things in front of them. And it would be a party. And the people were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And at first glance, that seems a little bit strange. But here's what's happening underneath the surface. The Jewish people were under Roman occupation. And they believed that one would come that would save them. That would get them out from underneath the Romans. That would conquer the Romans. So they were waiting for a king, a conquering king, a general who would take up the throne of David and unite the people of God, and God would roll up his sleeves and maybe bring some plagues or whatever needed to be done. And just like Moses, except even more glorious, that this new king would conquer the Romans and change the world. So that's who they were looking for. That's who they were waiting for. So when Jesus comes to town, and you need to remember, Jesus was a man who could raise people from the dead. Just as a side note, if you are going to try and conquer the Roman army, this is the kind of person you want on your side. The Roman army was very good at what they did, but if you had someone on your side who could raise people from the dead, that could be helpful at some point. And so this Jesus is coming, and he can do miracles, and he can feed people, and he can raise people from the dead. This is the guy. This is the guy. And so they got excited. We're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to be free at last. Now, of course, it's a crowd, though. So normally in these situations, there are certain people, and that's their motivation for being there. But then there's all the other people that are there as well. I mean, the disciples were there, and surely that's not what they were expecting. Some of the crowd was there shouting their hosannas because that's what they wanted Jesus to do. But then there's all those other people. I mean, some people just got dragged along by their, you know, husband or wife. So like, hey, let's come on, we're going. This is what we're supposed to do. Some of them are probably just literally walking down the same road, and they're like, I don't know who that guy is, but why is he? Is this parade for me? No? Oh, him? Okay. I mean, some of them are probably there just because that's what you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning. Maybe they're just people watching. It's like, let's see who comes in next. Hey, it's a guy on a donkey. That's cool. Who's next? I find it interesting that while the crowd as a whole is cheering and shouting and doing all this extreme gardening as they pull the branches off and all the rest, and there's just this kind of crazy commotion, there are others who are asking, who is this? And I take that to mean that there may be a little bit more frenzy in this crowd than actual faithfulness. There's a whole bunch of excitement, but I don't know how much substance is behind it. They may be looking for a party, but kind of missing their actual king. And of course, this gets realized as the week progresses and we see a very similar looking crowd, not singing Hosanna anymore, but crying out, crucify him. Again, in the crowd, we see that same green tree. It's a beautiful tree. It's a big tree. There's just no fruit. At the beginning of our story, there's an owner of a donkey and a colt. And when the disciples go to get the animal, Jesus tells them, presumably because they'll need to say it, that the Lord has need of the animal, and that apparently is going to be enough for whoever owns the donkey and the colt. For the disciples, for the owner of these animals, faithfulness is the obvious answer, no matter what the cost. The Lord has need of it. Okay, you can have it. It's just that simple. Which I think really brings us to the heart of the issue. It's one thing to talk about how Jesus changes us and or how we need to better conform to who he's calling us to be, but the real issue is one of cost. Are you willing to pay the price of change? Because at the end of the day, that's what this series and this sermon is really about. The fig tree didn't want to grow figs. It didn't want to change. The temple didn't want to change. It liked it the way it was. The crowd, really. I mean, they wanted a little bit of change, but not really. You can't go from Hosanna in the highest to crucify him that fast if you really want change to happen. This series, at the end of the day, is about It's about change, because growth means change. Growth, I mean, maybe more clearly, growth is change. If for no other reason, then growth will change us. You can't grow and not change. It doesn't make, I mean, you put a seed in and it grows, it changed. That's, I mean, they go hand in hand. So if we're not willing to change, it may not be possible for us to grow in the first place. It may not be possible for us to bear fruit. Except what if that's what God wants in us? What if that's what God wants to be doing in us even today? I find it only slightly ironic that the people are shouting, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." And while they were thinking, big guy on a horse with a sword and whatnot to conquer the Romans, the fact is that Jesus actually was there to save. That Jesus actually was coming so that he could save those people. From themselves, from sin, from death, far bigger than they had ever imagined why he was there. It seems like Jesus wants something better for us. That Jesus isn't content with a lot of pretty fruit trees that don't produce fruit. And he came to save because of it. And so the real question for us this morning is, are we actually willing to do something about all that? To actually partner with him in our growth? In this series, we've talked about a lot of things that you can add into your life, that you can take out of your life. And we've even seen that sometimes you won't see any results right away, but you simply have to do those things in faithfulness. Because God may be growing you just underneath the surface, changing you in the deep places before that growth blossoms. Maybe growth is so hard because it involves change. Because here's the thing, it's not that hard to add a little something into your life or take a little something out. It's not that hard to pray a little bit more, read the Bible a little bit more, serve a little bit more. Jesus went to the cross for us. Of course we could do that. Except to do that means we have to change a little bit. The hard part is to make that a part of our life. The hard part is the willingness to allow him to change us. The hard part is not merely doing that act of faithfulness, but to change on the inside, to become healthier, to make that a regular part of who we are, so that we might grow and bear fruit and change for him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into Jerusalem, knowing that he was on his way to a cross, knowing that he was on his way to death. And you did that because you loved us so much. And you loved him so much that you resurrected him from the dead and somehow gave us that promise as well, that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, that we might be changed, that we might become more and more like him. Lord, help us to change. Help us be willing to do the work of change, to do the work of making our lives more like you've called it to be, so that we might grow and bear fruit like you've made us to. And not for our glory, but for yours and for his. And so it's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen. Let's stand and worship.